Okay, so we can be pretty sure of certain things in life, can't we? So when I pull out my sock drawer, I'm pretty certain I'm going to find socks in there, unless the washing's really, really behind, which does happen sometimes. Or when I turn on the kettle, you can be pretty sure it's going to boil. When I turn the key in the front door, usually it opens up for me. When I turn on the shower, I can be quite certain that the water's going to come out and everything. So many things in life are predictable, aren't they? But there's some things in life that aren't quite so predictable. So what the weather's going to be doing tonight? Didn't predict that, did I? If we're going to get a good night's sleep, we don't know. Who will win Euro 2016? Which way will the European referendum go? We just don't know. We can't predict it. We can't be sure. We can't be certain. But there's some words in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 that says this. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And the writer of Hebrews, he goes on to give this whole list of loads of different examples of what that faith looks like in real lives. And in verses 21 and 22 of that chapter, he says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. And so whilst there's many things that we can be sure of, and whilst there's many things we can't be sure of, one thing we can be sure of and we can be certain of is that God's promises are true and they will be fulfilled. And as we draw this series on Joseph to a close, and as Jacob and Joseph's life draw to an end, that's what we're going to see. As was testified by the New Testament, that although neither of them were perfect, and they'd gone through some terrible times in their lives, their lives ended in faith. They were sure, they were certain that God would be faithful to his word, even if they didn't live to see all of that fulfilled in their own lifetime. And this evening, I want to make sure that we are living by faith as well. That we are confident in God. That we are confident in his grace and in his word and in his promises. Because if we're not confident in God and his promises and his word, then that will rob us of our joy. It will rob us of our assurance. It will rob us of our freedom in Christ. Well, before we consider what it means to live by faith, I want to show you what happens when you have a wobbly faith. And that's our first point, a wobbly faith. There we go. Right, so we left Joseph having been reunited with his family last week. Joseph, with Pharaoh's blessing, had given his family the choicest part of Egypt in which to live. And then for the next 17 years, that the family lived together. Jacob lived with the family nearby. And no doubt there were those family get-togethers, those family celebrations, and they lived together, they worked together. And perhaps this was the happiest time of the family's life. They had some really hard times in this family. It wasn't a happy time, but this possibly would have been the happiest time for this family. They had the best of the land. They had protection, they had provision. Even in the famine, they had all they needed. And the family, it was growing in numbers. So there was lots of little ones running around, and it was all good. But at the age of 147, Jacob dies. And he was the head of the family. And so that left a big hole. It brought along uncertainty into the situation. And we'll backtrack a bit later and look at Jacob's death. But before we do that, I want to look at the impact that it has on his sons. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, and we're looking specifically at verses 15 to 21. Perhaps if you cast your minds back, you can remember the terrifying and tearful reunion between the brothers. They stood before Joseph their guilt had been laid bare before him, and then he revealed himself to them, and they were terrified. But what they found, instead of revenge or punishment, they found mercy, and they found grace, and there was this great time of reconciliation. And then 17 years passed, and they had been enjoying Joseph's protection, enjoying the provision, and the warmth of renewed family relations. And yet when their dad dies, they are filled with doubt. Verse 15, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? It seems that they haven't fully accepted and believed Joseph's forgiveness to them. That they fear that he hasn't really forgiven them, and that these last 17 years, it's just been one big pretense, and Joseph's just been waiting for his opportunity to get back at them. Why would they think that? Well, surely it's because they don't know how Joseph could ever really have forgiven them. Perhaps they knew if they were in his shoes, they would have never been able to forgive him. They would have got their own back. They wouldn't have been able to forgive in the way that he did. And so they're projecting onto Joseph their own attitudes. And they doubt Joseph's sincerity. They think, no way, this can't be real. Can't that be the same for us sometimes? We remember our past sin. We remember how we hurt people. And all those things that we did, they come back to haunt us. You know, in the late at night, you think about it, you can't seem to get rid of it. And we can struggle to believe that God really has forgiven us. And instead of being released from guilt, it's like we've got this big sack of rocks on the back of our backs, and we're trudging through life. And it is as if we're weighed down by guilt, doubting that God has really forgiven us. But you know, if that's you, it means you can never really delight in your salvation. You can never really praise God and know his freedom and experience true joy, because we're not sure, has God really forgiven me? This glorious gospel, is that really mine? Can I trust in that? Am I really forgiven? Am I really going to see God? Is that all real? Is he really forgiven me? And Joseph's brothers, they struggle to accept the grace that they've been shown. And so they question Joseph's words and they question his actions. What if? What if? Doubting isn't necessarily a sin, but it can lead to sin. This lack of trust for the brothers, it leads to sin. They try to manipulate the situation to save themselves. In verse 16, they revert back to their old ways of deception. They concoct a story. And so they send word to Joseph. And although their dad has just died, they put words into his mouth, asking Joseph to forgive them. And they're not willing to accept Joseph's word that it's already happened. So they're trying to trick him into forgiving them. And then the next thing in their plan is, in verse 18, they try to work for it. So they offer themselves as slaves. They think they can buy his forgiveness. And perhaps there's some here who struggle to accept God's grace, struggle to really fully grasp the fact that he has forgiven us. And we keep bringing up those old sins, those old things. What are we doing when we're doing that? Well, actually, we are questioning God. We are questioning his word. We are doubting his character. And what might that lead to? Well, if we're not trusting in Jesus to fully forgive our sins, then not only will our joy and our confidence in him be severely affected, but actually we might feel like, oh, but we've got to do something. We've got to try and work our way into God's good books and twist God's arm to give us forgiveness. So instead of accepting his free and unmerited grace, we can try and start to present our good works to him, can't we? And say, oh God, have you seen all the things I'm doing for you? Look how hard I'm working for you. Look at all this stuff I do. You've got to accept me. You've got to forgive me. But that's departing from the gospel of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This isn't from yourselves, it's a gift from God. Our forgiveness, our acceptance is based on a gift of God. and we bring nothing to it. And we don't need to try and twist God's arm or try and win his favor or trick him. What we need to do is take him at his word and receive this gracious gift in faith and trust him. Well, when Joseph hears this news from his brothers, he weeps again. Poor old Joseph, I don't know if you've noticed, ever since he laid eyes on his brothers, he's barely stopped crying, is he? It's almost in every chapter he's crying. What's up with you this time, Joseph? I think it's because he sees straight through his brother's ruse. He'd spent some intimate times with his dad before his dad had died. If Jacob had really doubted that Joseph had really forgiven his sons, if he'd really wanted to make an appeal to Joseph, he would have done it face to face when he was saying all that other stuff. He had the opportunity, but he didn't because he believed Joseph had forgiven them. And so Joseph weeps because he realizes his brothers, they've still been carrying all this around inside them. They're still carrying all this guilt. And after all these years, after all he had done for them, they haven't truly believed and accepted his forgiveness. But you know, the amazing thing is that Joseph responds by showing them even more grace. So in verse 19, he tells them, don't be afraid. Do you know, how can he be so forgiving? How can Joseph just have this forgiving attitude? I think it's because he trusted that if there were any wrongs to be righted, then God would do that. If there was any justice to be served, God would do that. He's bearing out the New Testament principle of Romans 12, 19 that says, don't take revenge, God will repay. And he says, I'm not in the place of God, God is. Joseph trusts God to make things right, to put things right. So he can forgive. He can show grace because he trusts God. But he doesn't minimize their sin. He doesn't pretend that they weren't guilty or their intention. In verse 20, he acknowledges they had intended to harm him. But he also sees God's hand in all of this. And here we have two biblical truths that are held in tension together. So whilst these brothers, they are guilty, they are responsible for their own sin, yet God had overruled and used their sin to achieve his own ends. Ultimately, Joseph knows that he is there because God had put him there. They meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. God was going to use Joseph, had used Joseph, to save many lives, even his brothers' lives. And so Joseph, he looks beyond just the human motivation and the human sin and all that stuff there, and he sees that even through it all, through all the difficulties and all that he's had to go through, that God was in control, that God had a good purpose, and that God was using it for something great. And so because he's got this view of God, because he's trusting God, because he sees that God was bringing good out of their evil, he's not warped. He's not bitter. And he's not out for revenge. He's full of forgiveness and he's full of grace. And he reassures them again in verse 23, don't be afraid. And then he repeats the pledge to provide for them and he speaks kindly to them. He can show grace because he trusts in God. He knows that God has got him and he can trust God. Such a wonderful picture of Jesus, isn't it? In Isaiah, there's a lovely verse, Isaiah 42, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Maybe you feel like that, like you're weak and you're fragile. And maybe you're struggling to accept God's grace. You're struggling to know the joy of sins forgiven. Well, how can we deal with that? What's the answer? Well, the answer is, actually, we turn to God's word. When Jesus was tempted, he dealt with that temptation with God's word, and it's the same for us. When we struggle with assurance, and when we're struggling because our faith is wobbling, and we're not quite sure, and we seem to be losing faith a bit, we're not to rely on ourselves. We're not to rely on how we're feeling. Oh, I'm feeling not very faithful today. or the next day you're feeling really full of faith and close to God, that you can't rely on your feelings. We're to rely on God. We rely on his unchanging word. So let me encourage you then with these promises that we can rely on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's made perfect. That's how he sees us. He's justified us. He's declared us justified, righteous. That's how he sees us. This is God's word. This is God's promise to you. He's made you perfect, even though he's still making you holy. Get your minds around that. I don't know, but that's how God works it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's what God has done in Jesus, not counting your sins against you. This is God's word to you. He's not counting your sins against you. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, because we do still sin, don't we? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise. So you've messed up again this week and again and again. And you think, Lord, I've done it again. And you come to him. What's the promise? If you confess your sins, he's faithful. He will forgive you. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. Matthew 26, 28. This is my blood of the covenant, said Jesus, which is poured out for the many of the forgiveness of sins. So you see, Jesus has done it. He died on the cross to forgive us for our sins. Forgiveness is an act of God's grace. It's a gift that he gives to us. And we receive it by faith. In other words, by trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, so this includes you, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is God's promise to you. If you're believing in him, if you're trusting in him, he's given you eternal life. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, it applies to you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Doesn't matter how you feel. It's what God says. It's God's word that counts. It's God's promises that counts. You trust in him. You trust in what he says. That's what saves you. But the Bible doesn't deny our sin. It tells us what we deserve. It says, yeah, you're sinful. You're guilty. You deserve punishment. And yet the Bible also says in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, it says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that is lavished on us. This is the good news. This is the lavish grace of God to his people. And when you're tempted to doubt it and to deny it, remember, God cannot lie. If he's promised it, then that's how it is. So take these promises. Stand on these promises. If you're in Jesus, you are forgiven. You can have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's not about how you feel, but it's about what God has done and said. And when you realize that, when you realize, you know, I just have to trust him, then you realize you're free from condemnation. You're saved by the blood of Jesus, by his merit alone. And then when you really understood that, when you grasp that and you think, it's by his grace, I'm trusting in him, then what joy you should feel. What freedom, what liberation you will feel. You don't need to carry this heavy weight on your back and thinking, oh, the bad person I am, all the things I've done, if only you knew. It's gone. Jesus has taken it all. It's gone. It's not there. He's forgiven it. He's taken it away. So the answer to a faith that wobbles is come back to what God says in his word about Jesus and take hold of those promises that are yours in Jesus. It's Joseph. Joseph's brothers, they had a faith that wobbled. They couldn't accept the grace, or they struggled to. But Jacob and Joseph, they were men of faith. And we'll look at them in turn, and these are shorter points coming up. So by faith, Jacob. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 21 says this. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And when we saw last week how after being reunited with Joseph, Jacob felt he was ready to die. He felt God had been faithful. He'd given him what he needed to see. He felt ready to die. But then in his grace, God gives him another whole 17 years. And so that was the same length of time that he'd had with Joseph before he'd lost him that he had after. Joseph was taken at 17. Now he gets another 17 years. And as his time grows close to die, it's interesting to see how the Lord brings him back from an almost lost faith to a firm and a full faith. And so Hebrews talks about Jacob blessing Joseph's son. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 48. In verse 1 of chapter 48, Joseph gets the call. Your father is ill. I guess many of us will have had a phone call like that. So he grabs his boys and they head on over to his dad's house. And just remember, Jacob is the guy who back in chapter 42 felt that everything was against him. That's what he said, everything is against me. And presumably that included that he felt that God was against him. He just felt like everything was against him. Nothing was going right. And then in chapter 48, he recognizes God's faithfulness and his goodness. He says in verse 11, I never expected to see your face again, Joseph. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. He knows that what he is enjoying is God's grace, God's goodness. He's able to see his not only his lost son, but his grandchildren as well. And so he starts to bless Joseph's sons. And it's revealing, we're not going to really look at the blessing much, but he starts to bless Joseph's sons. And he says, halfway through verse 15, he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. You see, it hadn't always felt like God had been with him all his life. It didn't feel that way at that time when he was going through those difficult times. When he'd lost Joseph, it didn't appear that God had been his shepherd, that had been watching over him at that time. But now Jacob can see, with the benefit of hindsight, that he may have felt deserted, but he never actually was. God had always been with him all the way through his life, and now he's resting in God's faithfulness because of the past. He can trust, see God's faithfulness in the past, so he can trust God for the future. He can look at his own death with confidence. In verse 21, he says to Joseph, I am about to die, but God will be with you. It's interesting, isn't it? I am about to die, but God will be with you. So as he faces death, there's no panic. There's no fear. There's no uncertainty. In fact, he's more concerned about Joseph, that Joseph would be assured that God is with him, than he is about his own death. He's thinking about his son and his family. So he doesn't need to worry about himself. He knows where he's going. But he wants his descendants to have confidence in the Lord. And we see both of these things, this sure confidence and his care for his family, we see both of those back in chapter 47. So flick back to there if you're following in the Bible. He says in verse 29 of chapter 47, he says, when the time drew near for Israel to die, he calls for Joseph and he makes Joseph promise. And he has that funny thing of putting your hand under the thigh. And that's just the way they used to make a solemn vow, solemn promise. And so he makes Joseph promise that he will take him out of Egypt and bury him in the land with his fathers. But notice in verse 30, he says, but when I rest with my fathers. That's what he knew would happen. As soon as he died, he would be reunited with his fathers. He would be resting with them before he's even buried. So it's not that he wants to be buried with them, so that will be the thing that allows him to rest with his fathers. It's not where he's buried that gives him the rest. Actually, he knows that as soon as he dies, he will be with his fathers, resting with his fathers. That the burial is just symbolic of where he's already going to be. By faith, he trusted that God would take him to where he would be. He's confident about where he's going. And I just want to ask you tonight, are you confident about where you are going? When I was visiting a couple of people on the same day, actually, I popped in to see a couple of people, and both of them said, completely unprompted, they said, do you know, Matt, I know where I'm going. They said, one of them said, I know my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. What confidence. What assurance. And if you're struggling, if you think, well, I don't know if I have that confidence, I'm not really sure, then let me bring you again back to God's word, because that's where we get it from. So to the dying criminal on the cross, Jesus said, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. And the apostle Paul, he wanted to depart and be with Christ. Not depart and just be nothing for a while. He wants to be with Christ. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And when Jesus was dealing with the Sadducees, who said there is no resurrection, Jesus said, have you not heard? Have you not read how God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. And you know, for those who are trusting in Jesus, who accepted his grace and asked him to be their Lord and their Savior, that is our destination when we die. To be with the Lord and to be with his people. So Jacob had this confidence by trusting God, by faith. He knows he's okay, but he's concerned about his sons. He wants them to have this same assurance. That's why he makes Joseph vow to bury him in the promised land, because that would be this constant reminder to all that followed where Jacob was. He is at home with the Lord, with his people in the promised land. You see, they weren't at home in Egypt. That wasn't their home. The land that God had promised to his people, that was their home. And so in chapter 47, verse 31, when Joseph promises to honor his dad's request, by faith, Jacob worships. This is wonderful. This is a wonderful moment. What a beautiful picture. This man who thought all was lost is in God's mercy brought back to this firm confidence in God and in his promises. And so as his life nears its end, what do you find him doing? You find him worshiping. It's worshipping the Lord. This is what a firm confidence in God does. It frees us from fear. It frees us from being weighed down by all our guilt and our bitterness. It means that even when things look awful, we can still trust in the Lord and his ways. And you know, that it's such a wonderful thing, because it's only when you can really rest on his promises that you can worship in spirit and in truth. It's liberating. This is what it is, in spirit and in truth. And you know what that means is, it's your soul is able to worship. And it's not just a kind of, I'm worshiping a being out there who I don't really know. No, it's in truth. It's based on God's word and his promises. So it is soul worship based on his truth, based on the gospel, based on Jesus. That's how we can worship, when we believe and trust in his word and in what Jesus has done for us. And you know, when we are trusting in the Lord, we know that he is our shepherd. He watches over us every day of our lives, even when it doesn't feel like it, because we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If we've taken God and taken God at his word, if we trusted in his promises that are yes and amen in Jesus, shouldn't we of all people have confidence, have assurance, have hope, and be a people of worship? So can I urge you, get to grips with what God has done for you. Get to grips with what God has promised you. There's some amazing promises in the Bible. And if you do this, if you can really come to this point where you're just trusting in the Lord, instead of looking at all the other stuff that's going on, no, I'm going to trust in the Lord, it will transform you. It will make you a person that worships. Well, lastly, some 50 or 60 years later, after Jacob had died, back in chapter 50, so just waft back in your Bibles to chapter 50, the time for Joseph to die has come too. And we're going to look at that briefly. By faith, Joseph. Well, I hope you're sitting comfortably. But not too comfortably, because believe it or not, this sermon will end. Believe it or not, this service will end. And it would be a big shame if you were sitting so comfortably that when we finished, you never went home and you spent the rest of your life sitting in here. It'd be a big shame because there's a new building out there. You know, you want to go over there. But you know, there's more to life than just sitting here, isn't there? It'd be a big shame if we were too comfortable and we just wasted our life just sitting here forever. And as Joseph's life draws to a close, like his dad, his concern is that God's chosen people don't forget who they are and where they belong. In verse 22 of chapter 50, we see that Joseph stayed in Egypt. And in those few words, it's about half a century, or maybe about 60 years, took place. So just get your heads around that. Joseph stayed in Egypt for about 50 or 60 years. That's a long time, isn't it? It's a whole lifetime. I'm not even 50 or 60. So it's longer than I've... You know, Joseph, he is there for a long time. That's long enough for children to be born, to grow up, to have children of their own. And they would have known nothing of the land of Canaan, of these great promises, of all this stuff. Their only experience of God would have been what they heard from their fathers. But by faith, Joseph knew that the time had come for them to leave. He foresees the Exodus, and he wants his brothers and their children and their children's children and their children's children's children to know that what's going on. He says in verse 24, so he's just announced his own death, and he says, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't want this to be a shock. He wants them to know Egypt is not your home. There is something better. There's something greater coming. And this is why, like Jacob, he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt, because he wants there to be this earthly reality to reflect the heavenly reality. He wants there to be a strong and ever-present reminder for all these generations that are going to follow that he is one of God's people, that they are God's people, that he is now to be taken home when they leave. And so he is with the Lord and he is with his people. And so he says, take my bones up from this place. And so after he died, he was embalmed, he was placed in a coffin. We're not told where they buried him, because they didn't. That would happen years later in Joshua chapter 24 in the Promised Land. But for now, as the generations grew up, they could go and see Joseph, well, his coffin, and they could ask, hey, Dad, why is that coffin still there? What's going on? Why don't we just bury this poor chap and put him out of his misery? And the dad could reply, well, son, it's because this isn't our home. Egypt isn't our home. God has promised us this. He's going to take us out. He's going to come to our aid. He's going to come one day. He's going to take us out of this place to the promised land. And so you see the promises of God, they're going to go through the generations and down through the generations. And although the Israelites, they are to make their homes and set up businesses and live in that place and have families and all the rest of it, they were always to have in their minds that this isn't really their home. They were aliens. They were strangers here. They were citizens of another country. Similarly, we too, we live in the world, don't we? But we are to remember we are not of this world. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's our hope. That's our home. So whilst we can enjoy all the good things in the world and all that stuff and all that God's given us, and that's okay, we're not to get so lost in this world that we forget who we are. You're a citizen of heaven. You belong to God. And that should mark us out as different, shouldn't it? So Peter says in his letter, he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's what we're to do. While we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come to our aid, to come and get us, we're to live lives that bring glory to God. Now, in the times of desperation, in the times of need, you know, in those dark moments of Joseph's life, we can understand that he needed to keep God close, that he needed to trust God. Yeah, isn't that those times when it's going wrong, we reach out to God, we start to pray, and we can understand he was close to God in those times of desperation. But in these last 50 or 60 years, when times were easy, how easy it would have been for him to forget who he was. But you know, we see at the end of his life, he's still holding on to God's promises. He's still trusting God. And if at the moment your life is easy and it seems to be all going so well, can I just urge you, don't forget who you are. Don't waste your life running after the things of this world as if that's all there is. You, if you're in Jesus, you are a child of heaven. You're a child of his promise. And just as Joseph, by faith, saw that all those things that would come one day, that God would come to the aid of his people and take them home in this great exodus, Jesus has promised to come to our aid and take us out of this world. And he's promised to renew the heavens and the earth and to bring us back to live with him on there forever. These are the things that God has promised. And we can only see these things with the eyes of faith. But that's all Joseph had too. He had to trust God's word. And it all came true. Because God keeps his promises. So as we close, in your life, you may be going through times of trial. Like Joseph, there might be those times in the dark of the dungeon when everything seems against you. Or maybe you're going through times of heartache, like Jacob when he thought he'd lost Joseph. Or maybe you're in times of plenty and ease and everything seems to be going well and you're being blessed. But you know, none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? None of us can be sure, really, of what's going to happen. The only thing we can be sure is, the only thing one we can trust in is the Lord. And so whatever you're going through, be it easy or hard, remember this, God will be with us every day of your life, even when it doesn't feel like it. He has promised to bring you home. That is his promise to you. So don't build your life on this world. Build your life in faith, in trust on God, on all he's done, in all he is doing, in all he has promised to do in Jesus. For that is the only thing that we can be sure and certain of in this world. God and his promises.